Well, big crowd tonight. I welcome you all. If you want to move forward, you can. I invite you guys to open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. It can be found on page 600 of the Bibles provided for you in the pew. What a great privilege it is to open up God's Word. And here in this particular psalm, as you see at the beginning, at the top, it says it's a psalm of Asaph. And there are 12 psalms in the Psalter that are attributed to Asaph. It's a little understood why that's significant. We do know that Asaph was appointed by David to help in the temple in writing the psalms and singing them. He performed at Solomon's temple when it was opened in 2 Chronicles 5:12. But the significance really is not that Asaph wrote this psalm, but rather that the Lord Jesus, our God, is speaking to us as people. So as we read about this, let's hear from the judge who speaks. Psalm chapter 50, starting in verse 1. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, and He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire, around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heaven above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or a goat from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, I know all the birds of the hills. And all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast off my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with the adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice, glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. That's the ending of God's Word, reading of His Word. Let us pray. Father, our God, it is You who speaks, and we are commanded to listen. Lord, we know that without Your Spirit, we cannot understand what You have to say to us. So, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be working in each and every one of us here tonight to hear what You would have us to say. Lord, be with me as I speak, that my words would glorify You, that they would encourage Your people, that they would call people to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that in the military, the phrase wasn't coined there, but We often use the phrase says, kindness for weakness. Don't mistake my kindness for weakness. You see, you can oftentimes be taken advantage of if you're very kind to people, that people see that as a weakness, and they try to take advantage of you and really create problems for you. And so here God, in the same way, is saying to His people, don't mistake my silence for weakness. Don't mistake that I haven't spoken. It doesn't mean I'm going not to act now. You see, God is not weak. And His silence, on the other end of that, is action. Silence is not the Lord's weakness. And as people, we tend to see silence as permission or maybe at least indifference. But the Lord has made it clear that He is not indifferent to our sin and that He will not remain silent. But the Lord in this passage shows us that He is gracious to us. And He uses passages like this to really expose us and expose our sin. And you'd be thinking that you're okay in your heart and that the Lord really doesn't see. But God here is saying to you, return to me. Know who I am, God is saying, and worship me rightly and obey my commandments. Because in verse 3 it tells us that He's coming to judge. So here in this passage, as we read it, we need to really heed the judge because He is speaking. And the judge who is speaking will be soon to act. See, silence will end in action. God will act. So you who are here today, we need to heed the judge who is speaking because He is soon to act. We see here in the beginning of the passage, verses 1 through 6, that God is gathering before Himself His cosmic court. And He's calling you to come into His cosmic court. And there's no doubt that He's coming. You all know that I'm taking Hebrew right now, and I'm not great at it, but if you see here at the beginning of the passage, it says in verse 1, the Mighty One, God the Lord. The Hebrew words here are El, Elohim, Yahweh. It's like three names for God. We see here that God is making it clear to us that He is in fact the Mighty One. He is the ruler of all things, and He's calling all people into His court. It's like a judgment scene, right? The judge calls the court to order. And here He calls, who does He call? He calls heaven and earth to bear witness to His judgment. He summons the whole earth in verse 1. See, this should take us back to the creation account where God has made both heaven and earth. You know that God has made that for His own glory. He's made everything for His own glory. And the whole creation declares that God is righteous, glorious, and holy. And He's summoning this whole earth to witness and hear about His judgment. He's calling the whole earth as He speaks. From the rising of the sun to its setting, all creation He's calling to hear His judgment. And this should have been for the people of God that are hearing this psalm a pretty familiar language, right? Not only creation, but we go back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, Moses is preaching to the people. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26, to the Old Testament church, he's warning them against idolatry, and he says, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going into over the Jordan River to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. You see, Moses was telling the people of God that heaven and earth will be the witness to their idolatry and will see their judgment coming. And also in Moses' commissioning to Joshua in chapter 31 of the same book, he's commissioning Joshua, reminds the people of the covenant that they have with the Lord to follow His law and do not, heaven and earth, he calls heaven and earth to be the witness of this calling upon the people. And here the psalmist wants the world to know that the Lord God, the Mighty One, is coming to judge. You know, we often Judgment is not an easy thing to hear about, is it? It can be difficult to talk about. And sometimes we think maybe that that's how the way God operated in the Old Testament. But you know, God tells us that He's still the judge in the New Testament. Matthew 28, 18, when Jesus is giving the Great Commission, He's saying that all authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth. And He rules the entire earth, all creation. And then Peter, in his preaching of the gospel, the good news to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he says, "And He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that He is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead." You see, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came, as we celebrated today, to come, to die, to be raised again for us in our sins, is coming again to judge. So our Lord Jesus is the one who is coming to judge. From the rising of the sun till its setting, all of it's His. Now look with me at verse 2. "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth." From the city, the holy city. Zion's that holy city, that place where people were to be holy, where holiness was to reign. This is the place where God instructed His people how to live, where the Lord shows His perfection and beauty. In Hebrews 12, in the New Covenant, we're called to come unto Mount Zion to receive the instructions from the Lord, much like they received at Mount Sinai, those instructions from God in the Old Testament. We, as God's people today, are to come to the Lord and receive instruction. So the Lord is on His holy hill, and He's proclaiming His holiness. And us as Christians are to come to Mount Zion. See verse 3, it says here, "Let our God come and not remain silent." As we talked about, God is not going to remain silent. But here is kind of a Hebrew phrase could be translated a little bit different. Our God comes and He does not keep silent, the ESV says. But maybe a better translation would be, "Let our God come and not remain silent." This is like the people of God calling out to God and telling Him to come down and to judge. See, it's really easy for us as believers to look at the world and call the Lord to judge. We see all the evil out there, and we're asking the Lord to come and judge. But the Lord kind of changes it for us here. The scene of the Lord descending from Mount Zion, and all the eyes are placed on Him, and He's saying He's coming down, and our eyes are on Him, and all the earth is looking in anticipation. What is God going to say when He breaks His silence? But where is God's gaze? Where is God looking? The Lord's eyes are focused on His people. Yes, all the world is guilty, and the Lord will deal with the whole world. But He begins with His church. He begins with His people. 1 Peter tells us that judgment begins with the house of God. It begins with us. God is calling us to look at ourselves. It's easy to look outward, but let's now look at ourselves. These tables have been turned in judgment. We don't really like people judging us, telling us when we're doing something wrong. And usually our first reaction is to try to defend ourselves. But the people of God, the Lord is a righteous judge, and He judges righteously and justly. He sees our real hearts, our true hearts, and we can't hide it from Him. Yes, the Lord may have been silent for a time, but He's coming and He's speaking to us today. But lest you be discouraged that God's coming in judgment, really look at verse 5 with me. "Gather to Me My faithful ones who made a covenant with Me." Really, this is a call for judgment. It's really a call, a plea by God to His people to return to Him. He's saying, "You're My people. Don't you know who I am and who you are? You're my people of promise. The ones He delivered from slavery in Egypt. The ones He had given His law or His instruction. And who are we as Christians? We are His people. And God is pleading with us as His people to remember who He is and to live accordingly. See, the Lord brings to light our sin in order that we might repent and turn to Him. The Lord's calling us here tonight to really take a reflection of ourselves in light of the Scriptures and to repent and turn back to Him. Beware, people of God. The Lord spoke out at Sinai, and He's spoken in these last days by His Son. See, the Old Testament church saw Christ through shadows and types and pictures. But He has given us the full revelation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Beware, the book of Hebrews says, you have been given a greater covenant, the full revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we looked at God has called His cosmic court into order, look with me at verses 17 through 21 and observe the charges He lays out before you. See, in this part of the passage, God is shown as both the prosecutor and the judge. And the first charge before you is the charge of formalism, or only external religion, verses 8 through 15. So look at verse 8 in particular, though. I want you to see, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. See, God's not judging the people for their external religion. He wants them to worship in a certain way. They were worshiping like they should, in the sense that they were bringing the sacrifices to the altar like God commanded. But this is not a message of doing the right external thing, but a message of proper worship. They were before God every day, and they were outwardly keeping the law. And it is important. I want to be clear here. It's important how we worship externally, isn't it? You know, the Lord tells us how we should worship Him. And we're not able to take away from the way that God wants us to worship Him. You know, have you guys heard the terms normative principle of worship or regulative principle of worship? Well, in the normative principle of worship, it says we can do anything that God has not commanded. But here in the Reformed tradition, we hold to the teaching of the regulative principle of worship, that God requires us to do it a certain way in worship, and that is what we're to hold to. So it's not here what God is judging them for doing the right thing externally, but what God really is judging them for. What is He judging them for? Look with me at verse 9. I will not accept your bull from your house or the goats from your folds. See, what happens here is the people of God were bringing these before the Lord and really doing it in the improper way. What were they thinking? They were thinking they were really providing God with something He needed. Do you really think you can add to God or give something to God that He really needs? Do you think you can give God one more thing? One more, in this case, cow or goat in a sacrifice? See, this is much like the pagan religions of the time. They would bring their sacrifices to the gods to appease them because maybe they were too hungry and we didn't want them to be hungry, so therefore we wanted to feed them so they would treat us kindly. And this really gives us an understanding that the people of God had really gone off into idolatry. They began to worship God in the way that He didn't want to be worshipped, but rather thinking they could provide God with something He needed. Who here has ever had their parents give them some cash to go to the grocery store or the convenience store and pick up something? And you know, when you come back with the change, you might have let it stay there in the pocket. You know, or maybe you did go back to them and you're like, hey, Dad, I brought you back your money like you were doing them some type of favor. But really, that money was theirs, right? It belonged to them anyway. So the people of God here are thinking like, hey, you've given us this stuff, God. They had to realize that it was already God's. It was already His. It already belonged to Him. And regardless of what you do, it is already the Lord's. Do you really think by bringing our praise in song, in prayer, in Bible reading, that we're giving God more glory than He already deserves or has? That we're providing something to God that He lacks? No, Christians, we're giving back to God what is already His. And we are to give it thankfully and joyfully and humbly, not like we're trying to provide Him with something. And you come into worship with a proper understanding of who you are and who God is calling you to be. Verses 14 and 15, look with me. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vow to the Most High, and call upon Me in a day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify Me. Christian, we need to reorient our worship. Rather than being man-centered or making God out to be somebody like us, but we need to reorient our worship to God. And what is to be our worship but to be thanksgiving? This also could be translated, let thanksgiving be your offering. You know, in the military, I used to teach map reading. Has anybody ever done map reading? You get out a compass and a map. And oftentimes, we would be walking through the woods, and I was trying to teach them. They would pull out their map, and they lay it down one way, where north was pointing this direction, and yet their compass pointed this way. And they tried to orient themselves to the ground around them, but they were all kinds of off. And if they just taken their map and oriented with a compass, they now can get a proper picture of where what they're looking at. And so in the same way, we need to line those up in our walk with Christ. We need to orient ourselves because we're skewed. Remember in Genesis, man was orienting themselves to be like God, determining what was right and wrong. See, our worship can become man-centered, man-focused. And that's what happens to all the religions of the world. We project our view of who God should be onto Him. And in the Scriptures, you're called to reorient yourself, to reorient your worship. The Bible tells us to renew our minds because we've been affected in the fall. And through by reading and meditating on God's Word, we are able to reorient ourselves to a proper understanding of who God is and who we are. And as you're confronted by His Word, He will change you. So you wonder why God, the liberal church, the broader church is going liberal. It's because they've forsaken God's Word. They no longer look to the Word of God for definitions of right and wrong. Us as Christians, we need to be people of the Word and grow and more in our understanding of who God is and who we are. Calvin said that the more I contemplate, the more I think about God, the more I understand who I am. And the more I understand who I am, I think about myself, I understand who God is. Christian, we're to understand who we are and who God is, and especially what Christ has done for you. That you come before God offering only thanksgiving for what He has done. Not with pomp, but in love, and what Christ has done for you. So let's reorient our worship. The second charge, as we see in verse 16 through 21, is the charge of hypocrisy. See, the Lord calls these people wicked, but then He defines them. These are the people that He had given His law to. They had received the covenant sign upon them in the Old Testament circumcision, and here for us today, the sign of baptism. Aren't these not God's people? Yes, outwardly they were, but God describes them as wicked. And in verse 17, how does he describe them that way? First, they hate instruction. They hate the law of God. God's law is an instructive to the people of God. And on the outside, they appear to be Christians, yet they cast off God's word. What does the Bible, or what does the catechism say? What is our only rule for faith in life? See, they didn't want God's word to expose them for who they really are. They cast aside God's word. And in verse 18, it tells us they have secret sins. They see a thief and they are pleased with him. And they keep company with adulterers. See, they participate in sin secondhand. They give off the pretensions to being righteous, but yet they enjoy the world maybe at a distance. They enjoy the world's sin. We like to work in the shadows of our sin, don't we? We don't want people to know, as Christians, what we're participating in if it's wrong. But Romans 1:32 says that we will be judged, we who have been given what is good and right, given the Word of God, and yet we still decide to do evil. Really, these sins aren't secret at all, because the Lord sees them all. They're not hidden from Him. And ultimately, as the passage goes on to say, ultimately, your speech will give you away. Your heart is evil. Your mouth will really show it, begin to show it. As we see in verse 19, you give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You don't have to wait long for you to be exposed for who you really are. Hiding your sin from people around you, maybe those texts or Snapchats or comments that you're sharing, those will be exposed. Maybe in those business dealings in the workplace where you're cutting corners that aren't quite right, or where you've stolen or cheated, they will come to light. God will bring all those to light. But also, these people were slanderous in speech. Verse 20. They sit and speak against your brother, your slander, your own mother's son. See, we see the speaking wrongly of those closest to you, the close relationships, brothers you've grown up with, some of the most trusted relationships are being torn apart. Maybe your friends at school, you're talking about them behind their back, or a good friend at work. You hear nasty rumors floating around and you participate in them. You know, the great sin of the Christian church could be that of gossip. Oh, did you hear about that? We disguise it, but all it does is break down trust. It destroys relationships in families and in the church, and the Lord hates it. Hypocrisy is so destructive in any relationship, but especially in the church of Jesus Christ. Not only are hypocrisy does it dishonor God, but it hurts people. We can all think of names of people, relationships, and churches that have been torn apart by double lives. Hypocrisy is one of those big reasons people outside the church want nothing to do with Christianity. People of God not living like they proclaim they should. Brothers and sisters, if we want the church of Jesus Christ to be strengthened, if we want the church to grow, put away hypocrisy. Stop living the lie. Don't feel secure in your sin, because the security isn't real. Don't feel secure in your sin, because the security isn't real. Look at verse 21. These things you have done, and I have been silent. We think that God is like us. We think that we didn't do something really that bad. You see, we're fooling ourselves, but we're not fooling the Lord. He sees your heart. He has not responded yet, but it doesn't mean He's not aware of your sin. He is the Mighty One, El Elohim, Yahweh. He is not like man. He's holy, and your sin and your hypocrisy is so utterly different than His perfection and His holiness. And you, like Israel, to be appalled by your sin. But maybe it's no longer that stench to you like it once was. God is saying to you, you become like the world. Maybe you are not participating directly, as verse 18 said, but you're partaking existentially. You see something evil and you praise it. You think your sin is inconsequential. But He is not like you. And God says He won't be silent. He's coming. He's going to make things right. See, the Old Testament people of God did see judgment, didn't they? Israel fell. The two kingdoms fell. They were overtaken by the Babylonians and Assyrians. You might ask, why is the Lord so patient towards us, sinners? See, He hates sin. And it wouldn't be difficult for Him to punish them. Yet the Lord waits graciously and gives you space to repent. Peter writes in the second letter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Even now, the Lord is gracious in His reflection. He's saying to you, come to Me. I've made you in My image, and you're living a double life. Won't you repent and turn back to Me? Come to the Lord today. And if you're here today and you're living that double life, and you're feeling exposed, it might be difficult. You might have found yourself in a difficult spot. I'd encourage you. I'd love to speak to you myself, or one of the elders, I'm sure, would love to talk to you and help you. Because if you do not, the end is certain. The end is certain. Here, verse 22. Mark this. Then you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. Hear the verdict He renders and the sentence He issues. Destruction is certain. By this alarming language, the Lord really aims to convince us hypocrites of a certainty of destruction if we continue upon this path. But the Lord is coming. And this language is really meant to make us feel uncomfortable. We should feel uncomfortable in the presence of judgment. But the Lord does not want you to be lured into a false peace of mind, thinking that you can really escape the Lord. The Lord will make everything right. We shouldn't have a false concept of God. He does not approve of our sin. And the Lord will bring that to light. Therefore, brothers and sisters, respond to the redemption which is offered to you in verse 23. Respond to the redemption which is offered to you. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies Me. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show salvation. This is a summary of the text. that we're, as God's people, to come before Him with offerings of thanksgiving. We're to come to worship Him properly, to understand who He is and what He's done, to understand your relationship to Him, that you bring nothing to the relationship except the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come before Him and worship Him and thank Him for who He is and what He's done on your behalf. He has brought you, the Lord Jesus has brought you into proper relationship with the Father. Let that be your offering. But not only are you to worship Him properly, but you're to order your life rightly. Your life is to match your profession. Your life is an expression of your faith. The Lord demands us to walk in a right way. He's opposed to hypocrisy. God is only to be approached by those who seek Him with a sincere heart in an upright manner. That is what the Lord wants, and that's what the Lord requires. The Lord has not remained silent. In this passage, He's spoken loud and clear to us, His people. His judgment hasn't had immediate effect yet. He's pronounced the sentence, the gavel is dropped. And the guilt, we should be taken away. You know, in our court system, usually the gavel drops and it's immediately executed. But here the Lord today is relaying this to you that you might respond. Yes, this is a psalm of judgment, but hear the heart of your Lord. Return to Him. Call out to Him. He is your only hope. The Lord Jesus has taken your place. Call out to Him, and He will save. That is your offering of thanksgiving and your offering of praise. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your Word. And although this is a heavy passage of judgment on Your people, Lord, really it is gracious in that You are calling us to respond, to come back to You, and we may be made right with You. So we, Lord, we pray if there are those here tonight that are living a double life, Lord, that those that are here tonight that have been worshiping outwardly, but in their hearts, they're far from You, Lord, call them to Yourself. We pray by Your Spirit. We ask this all in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.